And to take this opportunity, as already been stated, to welcome those who are visiting in our audience. We'd ask that you open your mind and your Bibles as we study together this morning. And if you have any questions, as Brother Shirley has already stated, we'll be more than happy to entertain those questions and to come to it, thus saith the Lord. It is our aim and our purpose to stand squarefoldly upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach and teach it and practice it in our lives, and to do nothing more, nothing less. And if you feel we have failed to reach that bar, you be our friends if you point that out to us, that we might correct that. We want to continue to remember those who have been mentioned as being ill and those who are away from us. I like Jerry singing this, talking about that we should be happy. I'll sing that song a lot stronger Thursday. And I would ask that you would keep reading your prayers, that she'd have a safe trip back from Texas. She leaves early Thursday morning and be here Thursday night, Lord willing. So please keep that in mind. And also, one other thing, I'm put the order in for the new books, for the new classes. If you failed to get your name on that list and you want one of the two books that we're going to be using in the next series of lessons in the adult class after the study of Revelations and you weren't on the list, please see me and I'll make sure that I add that and get you a book when I go down there. I think I'm going down not this week, but next week, and pick up the books. Today and this evening, I want to discuss a subject that's pertinent to every one of us. These last two lessons, the one I did Sunday morning and the one I'm going to do this morning and this evening, I believe are the greatest challenges that face us in our lives as we strive to be Christians and strive to be effective kingdom citizens and influence people to live a different way and in a different, to pursue a different course in life than the one that the majority of the world is following. This morning, when we want to begin the study of the subject of the worldliness of worry. The danger and the problem of worldliness is found in what I call the acceptable addiction, and that is the addiction to worry. And we want to talk about what God's remedy is to prevent worry and anxiety and stress in our lives. And as we've discussed in this chapter, we have looked that there are two things that God is trying to tell us that are great threats to our standing before God. One is the pride and arrogance that tempts us to seek the favor of man rather than that of God. The other is the world can have a negative influence over us, over our priorities and our faith. And both of these are a threat to our kingdom citizenship and our effectiveness in His kingdom. And we have discussed this in chapter number 6 by looking at first benevolence, and then we looked at prayer. Excuse me, we discussed the subject of fasting. We looked at covetousness, and that's materialism and greed. And then we discussed last week the subject of a divided heart and how we must have our allegiance to God and to Him only. We're going to conclude this chapter today looking at the subject of anxiety. And I want you to notice, if you notice the number of verses that we have talked about in each of these subjects, this one is the longest. 9 verses. And I believe there's a reason for that. And we'll discuss it as we go along. Materialism priorities will help us zero in on our focus, as we discussed last week, to get and stay focused on things that will last. There are two choices that are presented to each of us, and we have to determine which one of these directions that we're going to go. And we have to determine whether we're going to look at the temporary. And that has to do with our possessions, our pleasure, our glory, our self-interest, or other people. And on the other side of the ledger, we have the eternal thing. The eternal possessions, our eternal pleasure, eternal glory, and eternal self-interest, and the interest of other people. And we have to determine to not sacrifice the temporary for the eternal. We must keep our faith and our focus on the eternal things, for those are the things that have lasting quality, those are the things that will endure, and those are the things that will bring us eternal happiness. That's something that everybody's looking for in life. how to be happy, how to be content, how to accept our course and our status in life. I'm going to tell you the world does not have an answer to that, but God Almighty does. And His Word has the blueprint in how you can find peace, contentment, joy, and true happiness in your life, and learn to be thankful for your blessings. Now, materialistic priorities result in anxiety. Here's why. What will become of the material things that we love? Your houses, your possessions, the things that you treasure, the things that you value. What's going to happen to them? Realistically, what's going to happen? They're going to fade away. They're going to decay. Or they're going to be given to someone else to worry over. And so they're not going to last. They're just temporal. And so we have to be careful that we don't allow anxiety to worry us over those material things. To spend life focused on material things is to waste life and will be regretted at some point. I'm here to tell you that every person who sought to find happiness in this world, if they live long enough to regret it. Because true happiness, true joy, and true peace of mind cannot be found in things. It cannot be found in possessions. It cannot be found in pleasure. And it cannot be found in self-glory. The only thing that lasts, the only thing that has meaning, the only thing that can give you true, lasting contentment is focused on eternal things. It's a tragedy to me. It really is a tragedy to me that this lesson is not just a problem for the world. This lesson is a problem for many of my brethren who have not learned this vital lesson about where their loyalty lies. You see, a divided heart produces doubt, guilt, and anxiety. You see, you know what we talked about last week, that you have to determine where your loyalty is? If you're a Christian, you know where your loyalty is to be. This is not something new to you. You know that your top priority must be God. Every one of you who are members of this church know that your loyalty is to be first and foremost to God. I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. But if it's not, and you know if it's not, then it's going to cause anxiety and doubt and guilt until you sear it away. And in time, you can do that. In time, you can convince yourself that what you have to give God is enough. And the time and the effort and the focus that you give God to fit into your busy life, that you think you have convinced yourself that that's enough. You can convince yourself to believe the delusion. Because that's exactly what it is. It's a delusion. And that delusion was sent from Satan, that you might believe a lie. You remember what 2 Thessalonians said? That if you don't love the truth, that God will send strong delusion that you might believe the lie. What the delusion is only acceptable for a person who doesn't love the truth. Throughout this study, we've been looking at a book that I've read in preparing these lessons by Brother Paul Earnhardt, which he's a very good writer and I respect him a great deal. But I want you to notice that the things that I'm saying, they're just demonstrating the thought process. He's not the authority, and I'm not quoting him as authority. I'm quoting him to give you something to think about, to make sense of what we're looking at. In his book on the spiritual revolution, he said, worry is seen from the divine perspective as a subtle but real form of worldliness, and the Lord treats it under the heading of materialism. Some people aspire to wealth, while others are in terror of poverty. Both groups are equally occupied with things. In Matthew 6:25-34, Jesus warns the disciples that anxiety for things represents a great threat to wholehearted devotion to God as covetousness, where the Lord is against associates the two. This fact in which moths have been slow to deal with. I want to read the end of this statement. It says, we have failed. We have lived all too comfortably with the regular bouts of hysteria over some suspected future depraving us of some things. Our fears, as effectively as our passions, have been allowed to consume our energies, dominate our lives, and steal away our hearts. Satan cares little as whether we are consumed with greed or obsessed with worry, as long as our minds are set on other things than God. The consequence of such worldly anxiety are not just spiritually regrettable, they can be and will be eternally fatal. And I believe Brother Earnhardt has correctly drawn the conclusion that that's the worst analogy. And what better lesson to speak in the times that we live in today with all the talk about the physical cliff and all the things that are going on in our society today. Where is our mind? Where is our focus? Consequence of such worldly anxiety, not just spiritually regrettable, but they can be fatal. Worry is the most popular form of spiritual suicide. Causes all sorts of health problems, and the number one of them is stress. I told you last week, the number one leading killer of our society is not cancer, it's not AIDS, it's not automobile accident, it's not war. The number one killer of people in our country is stress. It's the number one thing behind many. One of the reasons our health care is so high is because of stress, anxiety. This is a universal problem. It's not just a problem for people in the world. It's a problem for people in the Lord's church. What do we worry about? How to make money? How to keep it? Once we make it, how to spend it? So much worry. So many choices, so many things that we have to consume ourselves over. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. Everybody worries. Do they? Does everybody worry? You see, there's a difference between care and worry. It's not wrong to care. It's not wrong to plan. It's not wrong to make some plans for the future. But it is wrong to have anxiety and worry over it. You see, care means cautious watchfulness, heeding, close attention to detail, protection, custody, regard to attention. That's what care means. And there's nothing unscriptural or sinful about that. There are many things that we are to care for. We're to care for our families. We're to care for our children. We're to care for our grandchildren. We're to care for our brethren. We're to care for our fellow man. We're to care for all of those things. There's nothing sinful about caring. Scriptures approve of such conduct. If you read these passages, it impedes us to care for the things that I just mentioned. Those are things and responsibilities that God's given all of us. Just as an example, the family, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, one that will not take care of his own is worse than an infidel. But let me lay this on you. Caring for your family was never to come at the expense of your service to God. And if you think it has, then you haven't really understood the Bible. God didn't give you things in life to compete with the faith and allegiance and love for Him. You can love your mate. You can love your children. You can love your grandchildren. And you can love your life. But you cannot love them more than you love God. Now, brethren, that cannot be done and achieve heaven. It's just that simple. And it's not my opinion. The Bible is so clear about this that anybody that opens it can see it and has an honest heart. Brother Tatum read in your hearing in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, about what you will eat or what you will drink. Let me ask you something. You thinking about lunch? Where you're going, what you're going to have? We sometimes can't worry, we worry about that when we're here. Nor about your body, about what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubic to his stature? It's never worked for me. I don't think it's going to work for you. I always wanted to be taller than I am. Well, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they neither toil nor spin. And yet, I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And if God's grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And we'll talk about those verses, Lord willing, tonight. But I want you to look at the thread is, do not worry. Do not worry. Do we worry? Let's define what we're talking about. Worry. From the Greek word, it means to have anxious concern based on apprehension about possible misfortune. To be worried about, to be anxious about. When I was in the service, one of the trainings that I had to go through because I was an instructor, I had to go through survival training. And one of that was I had to go through a POW camp. And you know what I learned when I went through that POW camp? I learned one thing, I don't ever want to be in that situation. But the second thing I learned is a thing that they taught us called self-induced stress. You know what self-induced stress is? It's stress that you imagine and put upon yourself. One of the things they did in that class, interrogation thing, is they put you in a, they put me, they didn't do everybody, some people, this was my lot, they put me in a room where there was, it's all black except the little red light that's up on the top, and I had my feet shackled by some means in my hands, and I was kind of like this. And they're asking me a bunch of questions. Ask, you know the route. Give my name, my serial number, you know, my rank. That's all you do. And, you know, they ask me again. I tell them again, and then I hear silence. And then I hear this gushing sound. And it's water. I'm thinking, where's that water coming from? And I'm starting to feel it on my feet. And they ask me again. And I tell them the same thing, and that water starts rising. I had a collar around my neck, and I never figured out what that was until that water started rising. And I figured out what that was for. As a case, I passed out. Keep my neck. But I kept telling myself, they're not going to go over my head. They're just playing with me. Well, they went over my head. Twice. I'm going to tell you, your perspective changes a lot when you got water over your head. You know it's a game. But what if they go asleep? What if they take a break and forget about me? You see all the things you worry about? All the things. I knew that they weren't going to let me drown, but I worried that they were going to do it. And you know what? That was as worse as if they would have done it. But I put that on myself. You see, we can do that in life. We worry about everything. We worry about everything in the future. Things that we cannot control. Things that we cannot know. You know, do I worry about my children's future? No, I don't worry about it. I pray about it. I pray about it continually. I don't worry about it because worrying is not going to change one iota of their future. I'm going to give them the best training. I'm going to set the best example. I'm going to teach them about God. And then I'm going to pray fervently that it sinks in. That's what I'm going to do. You know why? Because that's better than worrying. We have to determine, is worry going to change the effect? And that's the key about worry. Does it change the equation? That's what you got to think about. It's that anxious solitude, that oppressive care, which springs from an unbelieving doubt and misgivings, which alone is here to condemn. Brethren, out of all people on the face of this earth, why in the world were a child of God worry themselves to the grave? An anxious, needless stress. Why would we do that? We are the child of the King. We have the greatest help at any time, at anywhere, under any circumstance. One that loves us supremely, one that died for us, and one that will never leave us alone. What are we worried about? The world goes up in smoke. So be it. If the Lord comes back tomorrow, so be it. If my life would end tonight, so be it. Well, I want to make sure that I'm right when I go. But I'm not going to worry about being right. I'm going to work at being right. And then I don't have to worry about it. You see, that's the key, brethren. That's the key. Be not anxious for your life. This is a good translation, as the Authorized Version was poor. Take no thought for your life. That's really a good translation. Take no thought for your life, because care and anxiety distracts and it divides. Now I want you to think about that. Anxiety and stress distract and divide. It occurs in Christ's rebuke for Martha for her excessive solitude about something to eat. Remember, Martha's busy getting everybody, serving everybody, and she's upset because Mary's in there listening to what the Lord says. And she goes in and says, hey, get all over Martha and tell her to get in and help me. And you remember what the Lord told? You remember what the Lord told Mary or Martha? You remember what he said? He said, Martha, Martha, you trouble your things about many, you trouble yourself about many things. But Mary has chosen the good part. There's a lesson in that, brethren. Do we sometimes trouble ourselves over many things? Like Martha did. Matthew 13:22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. You see, that's what worry does. It chokes out the good. It chokes out the positive. It chokes out that which we could be doing that would be fruitful and beneficial to God. You see, to define worry, it's not teaching to ignore problems. Brethren, you don't worry about problems. You fix problems. You don't worry about them. You don't stress about them. You do what you can about it. You pray about it and you leave it alone. That's what you do. You know, here, I'll give you an example. I'll talk about my future. You know, as I'm getting older, I think a little bit about my future and about down the road, about taking care of myself in my older years. And that used to be a long way away, and now it's not so long. But you know what? I do everything I can do. I do things that I have the ability to do, the opportunity to do, and I do what I can. I pray about it, and then I pray about it. And you know what? I got an uncle who doesn't trust anybody to invest his money except himself. And every day he's on the computer changing this around, changing that around. Every day he does that. I'm going to do the best I can. And I'm going to pray about it, and I'm going to leave it alone. I'm not going to worry myself sick. You know, you take care of material things have no meaning, but the part of purpose in our life. Brethren, we need a home to live in. We need food to eat. We need clothing to clothe ourselves, and we need things to care. We need those things. But do they consume your life? Are you so worried about that it consumes every fiber of your time and your effort? Let me give you an illustration. I want my children, when my children were living with me, I wanted them to get a good education. But that wasn't the most important thing about their life. The most important thing about their life was their spiritual education and what they knew about God. And I wanted them to take every opportunity that life afforded them in order that they could benefit by all the things that they had the opportunity to benefit. I wanted that to be so, but I didn't want it to be the driving, compelling thing in their life. Because there was more to life than that. I wanted to get a balance. And brethren, this is what we all struggle with. To find the balance in our life. To make sure that our families are completely balanced in the right way. And brethren, it's a trick. You gotta really make an attempt. You gotta really work at it. It's not forbidding legitimate concern. I'm concerned for my children. When my children, I'm still concerned about my children's safety. They're all gone. But you know what? I pray for them every day. Every day I pray for God to watch over my children. Now I've added my grandchildren. If I live long enough, I'll probably add my great-grandchildren to that. If I'd be so lucky to have that. But I'm not going to worry myself about it. I'm going to pray about it. And I know their parents will do everything they can to keep them safe. And that's all you can do. That's all you can do. Thoughtful planning. Yes, you should do some thoughtful planning. You know, I'll tell you one thing to plan. Don't plan on the government. I'll give you some good advice. Don't plan on the government because anything the government's done, they've messed up. I'm not gonna let the government worry about my future. Rather than the government's gonna do what the government's gonna do, and there's not a thing I'm gonna do about it. And wringing your hands over the physical cliff ain't gonna change a thing. Effort to make things better. Yeah, you can do things to make things better. Is it wrong to try to make yourself better in your job, to get a promotion? No, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with working to get a better position, to be in a better place where you can have better opportunity and you can do better. But brethren, you better not do it at the expense of your relationship and your duty to God. Because then you might get the promotion, but you might lose that which is more vital than your promotion. You see, brethren, you got to balance it. You know, I'll just use myself as an example. When I was in the military, there were things I could have done that would have furthered my military career, but it would have killed my relationship with God. And I knew that I could get ahead, but I could not do that. Because that would cost me, yes, I could get promoted, and I would maybe get a bigger retirement check, but what would it do with my relationship to God? You've got to balance what's more important. And you know what? I do this as a preacher too. I gotta balance the job I have as a preacher and the duties I have as a husband. About 6-7 years ago, Rita came to me one day. And you know what? When your wife talks to you and she says, I'd like to talk to you, you better be wise to sit down and listen. And I mean really listen. But here's what she said. She said, Keith, I sometimes feel that you're married to the church instead of to me. Well, I'm going to tell you what, man, that took my breath away. And of course, I tried to do what all husbands do, defend myself. But you know what it made me do? It made me stop and think. And you know, after thinking about it for about 3 or 4 months, she was right. And I made a conscious change to change the way I do things. Brethren, you can be worried and you can be too busy even doing the right thing at the expense of another duty, and God will hold you accountable for that. I know a lot of preachers who lost their children to the world because they were so concerned with the brethren that they forgot about their own family. That's partly their fault and his fault, but it's also partly the church's fault that let him do it, that allowed him to do all the things that consume his time and didn't take up and do their part. They have a part in that too. That's a two-way street. And so it's not forbidding these things. 3 times in this section we're told not to distress or trouble over food, clothing, and drink. You know why? Those are necessities of life. You know what a necessity of life is? That's different than what you want. Necessity is what you need. Want is something that's above that. A lot of people would do well to be able to distinguish between the two. What I want and what I need. Warning concerning inordinate fretfulness concerning the necessities of life. Brethren, every faithful Christian, I've been in the church since I was 13 years old. I have never seen a faithful, concerned Christian starving forever, not have enough food, never have a place to stay. I've never seen it. Never. And I believe because of Matthew 6:33 that I will never see it. Because God promised that what we need, if we put Him first, will be taken care of. Continuing theme of this section is God and things. Jesus does not intend for us the warning concerning worry forbidding making a living. Working is an honorable means of taking care of one's family. To him that has, let him have more that he can take care of others. We've already quoted 1 Timothy 5:8. And children are to take care of their parents. That's required by God in 2 Corinthians 12:14. But brethren, none of those things did God give in competition to our service to him. We've got to do both. And we've got to do both well. Did you hear that last? We've got to do them well. I know a lot of people that do these three things well. But do they do their service to God just as well? That's something we should think about. Jesus compared this to the teaching of John 6:27. This is a challenge us to decide which will hold the high ground in our lives. The food, the drink, or the clothing, or the righteousness of the rule of heaven. You see, you're going to have to make a decision. This all comes back to Matthew 6:24, and that's why this section follows that. Because this is a challenge to keep verse 24 from happening, is the worry, the fretting, the anxiety, the stress over things will keep your heart divided. That's the point. Brethren, that's the point. The stress and the worry over the things is what will keep you divided and keep you separated from God. That's the issue. That's the issue. One perishes, the other abides. Brethren, this, and you know the answer to this. Which one perishes and which one abides? You know the answer to that. The love of God must come before all else. And you know what? You all know that. You know that. But what about those who are citizens of the kingdom of God? It is conceivable that they too should be racked by the same unrelenting fear of future calamity. And if so, what does it say about the certainty of God's promises for the constancy of His love? Christians should be the most positive, forward-looking people on the earth. And I agree with that. There ought to not be more positive and positive thinking people than Christians. That should be true. And forward looking, and this is not mere psychology, baseless sunny fluff of secularists trying to whistle their way past the graveyard. The optimism of Christians rests solidly on the love of God. A love already marvelously manifest in the world. Brethren, I'm not just whistling in the wind. I don't worry because I have God on my side. I have nothing to fret about. Whatever this world can throw at me cannot steal my crown of life. No matter how bad it gets, as long as I've got God, I've got the world by the tail. Do you believe that? Do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life. That's what Jesus said. Don't worry about your life. Therefore, a connection between greed and anxiety. After the parable of the rich fool, Jesus taught. Remember with the rich fool? Remember that he had such a great crop that he was going to build bigger barns and then he's going to sit back and eat and drink and he's going to take his ease, for he had things laid up for years. Remember what the Lord called that man? He said, you're a fool. He said, because tonight your soul will be required of you, and what shall all these things be that you've done to protect yourself for the future? What's that going to do for your soul? You see, don't worry about your life. We cannot serve God with a divided heart. We talked about that last week. Don't worry about your life. Jesus repeated this command three times. Three times in this text, Jesus says, do not worry about your life. Why does he keep emphasizing that? Don't worry about your life. Your food, your drink, your clothing. About tomorrow. What about tomorrow? You worry about tomorrow? What can you do about, what will worry do about tomorrow? Nothing. What about yesterday? It's gone. You can't get it back. Did you leave some things undone? They're still undone. If you plan to do some things tomorrow and they don't get done, so what? Gonna worry because you're behind? We're always behind. Why? Because we worry. Because we worry. You know what that anxiety says? That anxiety reflects a lack of confidence in God. Now, you know, we don't want to admit that, but that's the truth of it. It reflects a lack in the confidence in God. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. What did the Hebrew writer say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is my helper. What can the world do to me? To ask the questions, answer it. Nothing. Romans 8, verse 28. What can separate you from the love of God? Worry, stress, anxiety. The only thing that can separate you from the love of God is your love of things. Your love of things and your anxiety over what's going to happen with them or how you're going to get them. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Philippians chapter 4, conclusion, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You see, it just comes down to who we want to put our faith in. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather, and yet your heavenly Father clothes feeds them. An example of God's ability and willingness to provide through the provisional workings in nature. You know what? I don't know how many of you have ever been. You know, you are more valuable than birds, aren't you? You know, when I lived out in Las Vegas, I used to go out to the desert, to a place called the Valley of Fire. And in the spring, they had the prettiest purple flowers that you have ever seen on the mountain. How'd they get watered? How'd they grow out there where it's 130 degrees? How'd they grow out there? I don't know, but they're growing. Now here's the point. If God takes care of the flowers, if he takes care of the sparrows, if he takes care of the birds of the air, who's more valuable to God? We are. We're created in his image. We're created to have fellowship with God. There is no one more valuable in his estimation to him than us. If he takes care of the nature, can he take care of me? Can he? I believe he can take care of me. I believe that God can present me the opportunities that I can do all the things that he requires me to do. He'll make me the opportunity that I'll be able to sustain my family. He'll give me the opportunity that I'll be able to provide for them. He gives me the knowledge that I can pass on to them and prepare them for life. He gives me all of that to do the things that he commands me to do. Know what he's asking in exchange? That I don't put any of them ahead of him. None of them. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubic, illustrating the helplessness of man? Does our worry change things? You know, sometimes we worry ourselves about something, and then it didn't happen. Oh! No, what about all that worry? It was a waste of time. Shows the absolute absurdity and futility of being fretful over things that we have no power to change. You know what? There's things that you don't have any power to change. You know what? If somebody wants to talk about you, there's not a thing you can do about it. You know that? If somebody wants to mistreat you, there's not a thing you can do about it. And you know what? If your children want to go contrary to the way that you brought them up and the guidelines you gave them and the instruction you gave them, and they want to go contrary and go in a different direction, all the worry in the world won't change that. Do you understand that? All the worry in the world does not change that. Only one thing can change that. And that's the decision and choices that they make. So brethren, in conclusion this morning, do you worry over things that you cannot control? You worried if it's going to get cold next week? Don't worry about it. It's going to. And it's going to in the future. But me worrying about it is not going to make it not snow on Tuesday, is it? No. And me worrying about whether those, lack of a better term, knuckleheads in Washington can get together and come up with some logical thing to learn to live on what you have and not what you don't have. Me worrying myself sick over it's not going to change it. That's beyond my control. You know what I do about that? I pray for God's wisdom to somehow enlighten on them and them to remember why we put them there. That's what I pray about. But I don't worry about it. Because that's just useless time used. But let me give you something else. What about your relationship with God? Are you worried about that this morning? If you are, you can do something about that. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian. You can render obedience to God and you don't have to worry anymore. You don't have to fret about your sin. You don't have to worry about leaving this life unprepared. You don't have to worry about if the Lord comes tomorrow. You don't have to worry about that ever again. Because the blood of Christ will take away that worry. And those sins will be washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Acts 22, verse 16. But I don't want to leave you here without any illusion. Many of you have already done that. And brethren, every day the world presses upon us to consume our energy, our time, and our minds. You know, I love country music. Most of you that know me very well know that. One of my favorite songs, and there's so much, you know, sometimes country songs have more truth than people know. And Hank Williams had a song long time ago, said, I'm never going to make it out of this world alive. And you know what? Without the Lord, you ain't. Without the Lord, you're never going to make it out of this world alive. Because it's not possible. What I'm telling you, brethren, is here's the key. If I have my priorities right, if I love the Lord right, if I strive to do the best I can, you don't have anything to worry about. Because all's well with your soul. Could you sing that song today? Peace like a river. All is well with my soul. If you can't, then you have opportunity to be able to make it well. And we're here to help you in any way we can. That's together we stand.
Just as I am without one plea.